and I allow myself to get caught up in the flow of what God is doing in history, which we call the kingdom of God, which is not yet fulfilled, but it's on its way to fulfillment. And we can be a part of that.
Could you do us a favor and reread? I didn't have a recording going.
Okay. Faith is a state of allowing yourself to be apprehended by a rhema, that's a word, from the eternal, that is Christ, and allowing yourself to be caught up in the flow of what God is doing in history, which is kingdom of God. So that is a basic definition. And I want to start actually today's session from the book of Ecclesiastes. When we talk about history, we're obviously talking about time. And to me, it is really interesting to see what the philosophers through the years have done trying to figure out what time is. And the most recent thing is whenever Albert Einstein says that time and space are together. I have no idea what that means, but I know what to say. I'm not sure even they know what it means. I mean, here's a guy who knows a little physics, a lot more than I do. But I want to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season. A season is a period of time. And a time, and that's a specific time that is designed for this specific thing to happen. So there's a season, and then there are times for it to happen. There's different words for time, both in Greek and Hebrew and other languages. A time to be born, there's a time for that to happen. For you personally, there was a time for you to be born. And that's determined by whatever the doctor says and so forth. And sometimes we miss that time, but the time is right for this to happen. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Now, we don't like to talk about that. In fact, we don't talk much about being born either. We just talk about living. But if you weren't born, you're not going to be here. And since you're here, you are going to die. I used to announce to my students, I'd say, I've got an announcement. You're going to die. Now, we all know that, but we basically don't deal with it. So there's a time to plant, a time to pluck up. You can see that. Every farmer knows there's a time to do that. And you can't do it backwards. You simply can't. If you want to have a harvest, you have to do it in its time. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. So all of these things, there's a time to do it this way and there's a time to do it that way. Time to seek and a time to lose. That's interesting.
Yeah.
A time to keep and a time to cast away. You just look at all of these. We all know something about what this means. I love the one, there's a time to tear and a time to sew. There's a time to tear a piece of cloth and there's a time to sew a piece of cloth. What time is it, is the question. Now we come to this, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now we talked yesterday about the power of words. The fact that words are designed to influence people, which influences history. And we're basically moving toward the concept of God's history today. So there's a time to speak, there's a time to keep silent. And too often we are speaking when it's time to keep silent, and we're silent when we should be speaking. Often we don't often get out of phase with sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
because we understand the seasons. But whenever you start talking about time to talk and time to keep quiet, sometimes we do it backwards. I mean, I know you guys don't, but there's some people out there who do.
Right.
A time to love and a time to hate. And I thought, wow, wait a minute. I thought we weren't supposed to hate. However, the word hate in Scripture does not necessarily include bitterness and resentment. Now, it's true when there's bitterness and resentment, hate comes into the picture. But the word hate simply means if you're making a selection, you choose one and you refuse the other. For example, in Scripture, God said, Isaac I have loved. Was it Isaac and Esau? No. Jacob and Esau. I'm glad we got some scholars here to help me out. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And, you know, God is bitter again. No. God could only choose one because the choice has to do with the seed that will produce Messiah. And you cannot have the seed coming from two men. It will not work. It has to be one man. So to choose the one and reject the other in the Hebrew language is to love the one, choose, and to reject the other, hate. As no bitterness. Sorry, Jacob. Sorry, Ishmael. I have chosen. Okay. You guys know. Okay. Listen, I'm not blaming this on my age. I did this when I was young. Okay, I'm still young at heart, so I can enjoy myself making mistakes. Just a side issue, I remember the very first sermon I preached, 1957. And I got up and I began to preach and preach and preach. And I had memorized some scriptures and I'm telling them. And then I started quoting a scripture I had not memorized. And about in the if I hadn't thought about it, I could have finished it because I'd read it enough. And it occurred to me, I never memorized this, and I went blank, right in the middle of the verse, totally blank. And I'm saying, not only did I forget the verse, I forgot which verse I'm quoting. I forgot what my topic was. I forgot, what am I here? What am I up here for? I forgot everything. Well, someone in the congregation finished the verse for me, and I got back in the flow and moved right on into what God had to say. Now, that's just a story about me. I do stuff like that. It happens. So, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. Now, the phrase, under the sun, that means basically under the sun means life in being perceived apart from the eternal. Whenever you're only looking at life under the sun, today we call it materialism. You're only looking at stuff and what you can do with stuff, what you can gather. You're not putting God into the equation. You're not putting the eternal into the equation. That's what the phrase under the sun means. And I think Solomon is right. Everything is vanity, vanity under the sun. If you do not bring the eternal into your personal history, then it is vanity, vanity. And that's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. So this under the sun. Now, I use the word eternal twice already. One is the rhema word from the eternal. And then I have said, apart from the eternal. And I have a reason for this, because of the word and its meaning in the context of what I'm trying to talk about this morning. Just a couple of verses later, beginning with verse 9, after we have a time for this and that, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So beautiful when it's time for it. Yet, also, he put eternity into man's heart. There's something in here that is, and the Hebrew word is olam. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's something in my heart that is the eternal. What does that mean? Does that mean eternity is in my heart? Yeah, but I think we need to talk about what that means. And I don't think it necessarily means I got saved, quote, and Jesus lives in my heart. There's something else in the heart of every man and every woman. There's something that's working in there. And most of the time, they're not conscious of it. But when things go bad, they begin to realize there's got to be more than this. And the more is the eternal. We'll say more about it later. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 27, and I'm not going to turn over there, but it simply says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." Father said, "Jesus, it's time. There's a time to live, there's a time to die. Father, what are we doing today? The hour has come. It's your hour to do what I sent you to do." Now, they tried to kill him again and again and again, and he said, "My hour has not yet come. Everything is beautiful in its time. Even the death of Jesus in its time." Now, I'm not going to take an opportunity to really expand on that, but for this purpose I've come, for this hour. Now here, every one of you, this hour, this period of time, this season in your life, and this season in the history of the Ontario, what do they call it, Western New York area, this season in New York State, this season in America, this season, you were sent here on earth through your birth, and you were prepared for this time. And each one of us need to ask, what time is it? Is it time to sow something? Is it time to reap something? Is it time to kill something, namely myself, my self-will? So what time is it for this purpose, for this hour? And every one of us have come here for a specific situation. Now, some of us, God has seasons where we are sowing and seasons when we're reaping, seasons when we're plucking up what we did last time and throwing and burning it in the fire, whatever you do. And there's seasons when we're planting, when we're weeding, when we're growing and watering. There's seasons. There's times. But every one of us have particular times in our life where it is for this purpose that I have come to this time. Now, you may not have experienced that yet. It may be in the future for you. Now, as I look at my own life, there have been many times where I thought, this is what I'm sent here for. And so I do the thing that needs to be done in that place. And stuff happens. Yeah, this is what I'm here for. And then the Lord sends another season, and I decide, well, that must not have been it. I mean, that was part of it. Understand? That definitely was part of it. But then I move into another thing, and the situation comes up. I speak into it, and stuff starts happening. I thought, wow, this is what I came for. Teaching at a state university, teaching Bible. Man, this is what I was created for. And then the Lord took that away. And so I'm teaching in church Bible schools that don't pay a lot. That's what I was sent here for. I enjoyed that, every moment of it. And then I got in trouble with the leadership there because my doctrine doesn't always fit what other people think. You may have noticed that. You may have noticed that. And so whenever I came to Elim, which is in Lima, just a little distance from here, 1981, that was the most, I would say, the most pleasant teaching opportunity I've ever had. And I thought, man, all of that was preparing me for this. And I think that's true. But then there came a time when the Lord said, you need to retire from the college campus and start speaking to the church at large. All of that was preparation for this. So there are many this's in our life, but what am I really here for? I may have already done it. I don't know. I just keep on doing what I see Father doing today. Okay. Alexis just came in. I want to make sure she saw that. For you who may not know, Alexis did that yesterday morning before we shared, and it just fits so much into what we're doing. I wanted to say, hey, everybody, look. Okay. So, for this purpose, I have come. And we never know ahead of time. It is not until the Lord speaks to his son Jesus. And it is not until, I'll use the word eternity. Eternity speaks to us. And as I said, I have a reason for using this word this way, which I will not expose just yet. So there's a reason for this.
Fawn, can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
It seems to me that sometimes you don't even know what time it was until just after the time that it was.
You noticed that. Yeah, I was just...
Peter on Pentecost, this is that. Oh, guys, just to let you know, this is what's happening or whatever, something like that.
No prophetic word, Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus, not one of them was properly interpreted until after the event. You will not find any commentary on the book of Isaiah or Hosea or... where is that? Joel. You'll never find a commentary that said he's going to be born of a virgin. You just won't find it. You won't find it. What's my point? You don't know until after you look backwards and say, oh, that is what this is about. This is that of which the prophet spoke. So I don't know. What am I here for? I don't know. I know what I was there for. It's a good point. I know what I was there for, but I am finding out what I'm here for. And then I'm going over there. Here and there. Now and then, this and that, and all of that. Which I started to talk about. I may a little bit. Okay. Now, the end of the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, teach us to pray, and they prayed, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which probably should be translated, deliver us from the evil one. Okay. Now, what does that mean? That means that there is something, and I don't even think in terms of someone when I'm dealing with the evil one, because that gives him personality, and you know I don't like that because I don't want to honor him in any way. So, but there is something that resists everything God wants to do. And there's something in each one of us, there's a battle. And I'm going to describe that battle later as the battle of blessing and cursing. Every one of us are born with generational curses. There's stuff that has happened in our family line that come to us through the DNA, and it can take the form of the physical, the emotional, the psychological, et cetera, et cetera. All of us are carrying that, but every one of us have generational blessings. Every one of us have generational blessings. Back there somewhere, there was a good man. and a good woman that produced a child that produced a child. There are blessings that go to the thousand generations. Now, within us, there is a battle between the blessing and curses that we have inherited. When within the nation of America, there are blessings that come from our history, and there are curses that come within our history. The divisions and so forth indicate that there's something negative working in the people who are called America. So there's individuals and there's groups. You take a marriage. Before they ever get married, there's something working inside that has the potential of being a blessing or a curse in the relationship. In both individuals, there's a possibility. And as they begin to work in their relationship, then the battle begins. The curse and the blessing in me is battling. The curse and the blessing in the other one is battling. And then there's a battle between the two of us. There's a battle in the relationship. And it's a battle of blessings and curses. We're going to talk more about the blessings and curses later. So, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm almost at the place where I'm going to start using the board, and you'll understand why I want you to sit where you can see it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a verse that we all probably could quote, or most of us. The word which is translated world, do not be conformed to this world, is a Greek word that is very similar in its meaning to the Hebrew word olam. And I want to just go to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 32 and draw attention to one use of this word olam, which is generally translated everlasting or eternal. Okay? Generally translated that way. Now what I find here in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16 and 14 and 15. For this palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. That's the word olam, which means eternal, forever, sometimes translated everlasting. But notice something in this text. Hills and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys and a pasture of flocks until... Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought forever meant ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The word olam speaks of what the Greek word aeon means. We had an age where intellectualism was it. We have an age when psychology is it. As a matter of fact, the 90s is called the decade of the brain, because science was discovering so much about the brain and how it worked. The decade, the season where it's time to study brain, because God wants to download some stuff. We now have the technology to do it, and so it's time to do it. There's a time to launch something into space and land on the moon. There's a time to make a man up there. There's a time. So there's a time for everything. But the age, the world in this sense, that we're not to be conformed to, means their way of thinking. Now in America, there is a way of thinking that is particularly strong in this age, in this aeon, in this era. There was a time, for example, when homosexuality was a no-no and you had to hide it. Now they're out in the open. It's a new aeon. Did you follow that? Things are different today. This is not the world I grew up in. I mean, it's the same earth, but it is not the age that I grew up in. And if we do not recognize the time, I did it again. If we do not recognize the time, the season, the aeon, what age we're living, if there's a shift in the age, we better notice the shift, because we're going to have to start thinking, guard our thoughts from becoming conformed to this aeon. And I think we're doing a pretty good job of it, but there are many of us that are very much tied to the way America thinks. And I'm not going to outline some of the ways, but you got to stash enough money aside, you know, where you can live without having to work. And that's a good idea, because I have noticed when you get older, you can't work as hard. You can't push yourself the way you could. So I understand that. But is it possible that God may call some to live differently? It's possible that that is what Jesus was addressing when he said, do not be anxious for tomorrow, what you're going to eat. Yeah, I don't have any money to buy food. How often have I heard stories where there's no food and all of a sudden a box of food shows up on the doorstep? Reese Howells, intercessor, tells stories like that. And what was his name, the orphanage guy?
Mueller,
yeah, George Mueller. He had a bunch of orphans, and he had no money to buy food for them. He would pray, and the food would just show up. Now, this is not just a small family. It's a large group of orphans. And he would need something, and it would just show up. Everyone is not called to live that way. That's why we need to step back and say, you are the one put me here. How do you want me to live my life in this age when everyone is doing it this way and thinks that if you're not doing it that way, you know, what's wrong with you? You don't have a retirement? No, I don't. I don't even have, what do they call the stuff the government gives you?
Social Security.
Social Security. I don't even have that. The Lord led me to live this life of, I depend on Him. And it has worked very well for us, but I'm not recommending it for any of you. Because that is where He put me. That's what He put within me. And I have lived in that, Linda and I together. And it's not without struggles that we've done that. But when the struggles are there, we just remind God, this is what, the way you've called us to walk. So we're just waiting for you to show yourself faithful. There we are, back to faith.
I suspect you'll be found faithful in the end.
You think so?
I guess that.
It could happen. I mean, He's God. He could do that. Absolutely. So now I just want to start, and I hope I can make this work. I worked this thing out this morning, and I thought, boy, I don't know. This might work, and it might not. Only one way to find out. I just do it. And if it works, well, I miss God. If it doesn't work, God wants to do something. And we'll just let Him do that. I'm going to actually do a little chart. My notes for all day are right here. So, in terms of a place, we all need a place to stand, a place to walk. If you don't have a place, where are you? Okay. And so there are three things that I want to know, and then I want to draw attention to Jesus. Whence? Where and whither. Now these are King James words. The question is, In the Gospel of John, we're not going to turn there, but again and again, where did he come from? That's whence. And the Spirit blows where it will. Whence it comes and whither it goes, we don't know. The whence and the whither. And we don't know the whence, we don't know the whither. And the truth is, we don't even know the where. And the question in the Gospel of John is often with reference to Jesus. Where is he? Actually, I want to go to a couple of passages about this question, where is he? Okay. Where is he? He's over there. No, he's over here. Okay, I apparently did not mark those verses. Where, whence, whither? Okay, the question is, did he go to this feast? Okay, that would be back in chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. Is he going to this feast? No, he's not going to this feast. It's over there in the book of John somewhere. It says, I'm not going to this feast, and then he shows up at the feast without being there. I mean, if you read it carefully, where is he? He went there, but not publicly. He went there privately, which means he's there in a form that you do not see him. And what does that mean? And I'll just play with this for just a moment. I want you to see this. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Philip said, wait a minute, I've seen you, I don't see the Father. Show us the Father and I'll be happy. Philip, have you been with me all this time and you do not know me? If you've seen me, if you looked at me, you've been looking at me, but you have not seen me. You've seen Jesus of Nazareth, whose father and mother we know, but you haven't seen me as the Son of the living God. I mean, you've confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you, I mean, that just came from heaven as a download, and even Peter didn't get it. Because Jesus had to rebuke Peter. They saw him, but they didn't see him. They saw his external, but they did not see, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Was the question in Acts chapter 2. Whenever the Holy Spirit fell and there's this speaking, what does this mean? Well, this is that of which the prophet spoke. That's what it means. Now, what does this mean? Now, remember the word meaning? Whenever we deal with words, the intention is that they impact the person and change their place in history so that they move with what God is doing. And that's connected to the meaning of the word. Meaning is power. So what does this mean? It means that we can see, you can even read the scripture and see Jesus and not see the eternal. Now we have the doctrine of the eternal, and we know he's the Christ, the Son of God. We know the words, but have we really seen, have we really perceived the reality that we're looking at? Now, you may think, sure we do. Well, I've been at this 129 years or less. And I still have more questions than I have answers. But I'm after something here this morning. Then, where is Jesus? He said, in one text, he says, where I am, you cannot come. He said that to the Pharisees. Where I am, he didn't say where I'm going, he said that later. Where I'm going, you cannot come. That makes sense. He's going into the dispersion or he's going to commit suicide. That's the two ways they interpreted that. But this time he said, where I am, you cannot come. Where am he? that you can't go. He is in the bosom of the Father. You with me now? He is in the eternal. Eternity does not begin when time is over. Amen. There's many people who think, someday I will go into eternity. And I have no idea what it's really going to be like, but someday I'm going to die. You know, I hate to announce that to you, but one of these days I will no longer be here. Where am I going to be? I don't know. It's called eternal, there. I'll be over there, wherever there is. Where is he? Where did he come from? He can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee. And Messiah, no Messiah, no prophet ever suggested anyone important's ever going to come out of Galilee. Well, was he from Galilee? Most recently, yes. Prophets, these guys said, well, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Where was he born? They didn't know that. But my point is, he didn't even come from Bethlehem. Where did he come from? He came from the Father. Where is he? He's in the Father. Where is he going? To the Father. It's all about Daddy. It's all your life. All of your life is about your relationship with Father. And if you have that relationship, you are presently in the eternal. The eternal is in you, and you are in the eternal. So I ask you, where are you this morning? I'm seated with him in heavenly places, is one biblical answer. Well, where is that? Over there. Now, they usually say up there because they lived in a culture that had basically a three-tier universe. There's the up there heaven, and there's the down here earth, and then there's the under the earth. And there's all these foundations down there and so forth. Or at one period of time, they have a little bit different thing, like there's three tiers of heaven. Paul went to the third heaven. That was that cultural understanding of what happens over there, up there. But there's a story that I like to use to illustrate something I sense about the eternal. With Jesus as the Christ is the eternal. God is the eternal God. Eternity is him. It's not where he lives, and it's not when he lives. It's him. Okay? Now, this is getting out there somewhere, but here's the thing. Where is that which we call eternal? So the disciples, after the death of Jesus, they're not yet aware that he's raised from the dead. They may have heard rumors, but they were not yet not into it, if you please. So they are hiding in a room with the door locked. Suddenly, the way we normally think of it, Jesus came out of heaven and showed up. Or he walked through closed doors, as some people think. Now, the text doesn't say he walked through closed doors. That's the only way we think you can get into a room.
Right.
Is to walk through the door. If the door is closed, you sort of evaporate and go through the door and then un-evaporate. Whatever. What if he was already in the room before they came? He was there, and they would put it this way. He's here as the one who is there. Something's there. You know that, oh no, there's something is here. It's here as the one that is there. Something, something, something. That's when spirit shows up, and it can be a devil, it can be the Holy Spirit. Something shows up in the worship service, and all of a sudden people get goosebumps. Or some do. Is this communicating something? Jesus just stepped across the boundary between heaven and earth, between eternal and temporal time.
Yes, yes.
And suddenly he's here, and then he stepped back across the border. There is a boundary between the eternal. St. Augustine said this. He said, God is closer to you than you are to yourself.
Yes.
How could he be closer to me than I am to me? I don't know. Maybe I'm over there and just don't know it, and he's very close to me. The real me is over there.
To me, it sounds like what you're saying is that Jesus was there, and then their eyes were open.
That's another way to say it, yes. And however, there have been times when he's there, but they don't see him. And they learn to live with the presence of the one who is absent.
And there was a time when he was there and they saw him and didn't perceive him on the road to Emmaus, for example.
That's the whole thing. We don't know what reality really is. Because he's walking on the road with them and they're talking about his death. And he starts saying, you guys don't get it. Don't you remember what the scripture? And he took them through what I would call Old Testament survey. Imagine an Old Testament survey taught by Jesus himself. I used to say, man, I wish I could have been there. And then later I began to realize I live there, and it's he who opens up the Old Testament. He opened their hearts to understand, and he opened my heart to understand Old Testament. So I have been there. I live there.
Yes.
Sometimes I remember that I'm there. And sometimes I walk as though I'm there, and sometimes I walk as though I'm not there.
Yes.
That's the human predicament. Get used to it. But move towards spending more and more time there and less time here. So there is the where question. Where is he? Where is he going? To the Father. Where did he come from? The Father. Where is he? With the Father. Where am I? With the Father. Where did I come from? The Father. Who put me together in my mother's womb? The Father. Where am I going? To the Father. Because I am with him who is eternal. And so are you. It's a matter of becoming aware of who we are, and in this case, where we are. Now, the next category has to do with time. Okay. Now, we're talking about history, the movement of history. There is time. There is a was. There is an is, and there is a will be. Past, present, future. So I ask the question, when is Jesus? Before Abraham was, I am. He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. Which means eternity is not before and after. It's above or over there. It's very much here as that which is there. Waiting to be perceived, waiting to be seen, waiting to pour itself into you, to grasp you, take you in its hold, and begin to thrust you into its goal and its preparation. So what is a faithful God is the one who is going to be faithful to what he said he's going to do. What is a faithful man? What is a faithful woman? A woman of faith, a man of faith, is one who is faithful to what God created him or her to be. Faithful. Always go to church, always raise my hands, always... No. Faithful. I am being today what he wants me to be today. That's faithful. That's faithful. And God calls all of us into a life of faithfulness. So there was a time when I was not yet here. Oh, we didn't do... Yeah, please. There was a time when I was not yet here. Where was I? I don't know. I don't know. Did he just create me in my mother's womb, or did I be over there with him before he created? I don't know. I know there are people with theories, but how are you going to prove that? Think about it. How are you going to prove that? So I just said, I don't know. And I'm okay not knowing. I'm okay not knowing. So there's a time when I was not yet here. Someday I will no longer be here. We call that death. We call this birth our pre-birth, and we call that after death. Now, there's no one in this room who does not fit into this category. There was a time when you weren't here. There was a time when you weren't here. There's a time when I wasn't here. And there, this is, here's my point. This is my time. Every one of us is given a time. My time happens to begin 1936, and in about 20 more years, I'll be 103 years old, and by then, I think my time will be almost up. But I can't say when that's going to be up. You know, we get anxious about, when am I going to go and be no more? How many of you been anxious about where you came from? Not many. And we need to begin to be aware, not only of one day I will no longer be here, but aware of I came from somewhere. Where did I come from? I came from the Father. However you got here, and I don't know that, and I'm going to the Father. So there's the when, the time. Now the substance. I'm dealing with basic categories. And this is the what. What is it? And here we have the this is that question, which I could play with and have a lot of fun. But substance, what is it? There are things, there are situations which... were not. Paul makes a statement that God calls into being, and that would be substance, that which is not. Well, so there are things that were not, and of course you have to put the time element in here, but just not.
And the place element.
Yeah, it's place
and the
also.
Place and time.
They all go together. You cannot separate them ultimately. Yeah, physics major here. Straighten me out. Okay. And here's the question. What is? Now, this is not where is or when is, but what is? What is this? This is that. Now we're going somewhere, honest. It's taken me longer to get there than I had planned. And the what is to come? Something is going to be here someday that is not here now. And like like George said, this includes time and place. But something, what is that thing, that something, that substance that is going to be here someday that's not here right now? It's coming. It's in the process. And it has been growing, actually, ever since creation has been going somewhere toward what I would call the kingdom of God. God's rule in the earth. Book of Revelation. The Revelator, which is the one who is the eternal, Jesus as the Christ. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He am all of it. You've got to play with the language to get a hold of this. And if you don't get a hold of it, you're going to miss where we're going. He is the beginning. He is the process. He is the end. He is. That's what I am means. Before Abraham was, I am. And after everything else is gone, I still am. You with me now? Okay. Now, what does all this mean? What do we do with it? How does this help us in what we're trying to do? Paul made a statement that we read yesterday and actually spent some time on. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on, present. What are you doing right now? Pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, however that reads. Where are you going? I'm pressing. So forgetting what lies behind is throwing what was into the past. Now, what do I mean by that? When you have to throw it in the past, it's already in the past. No, it is not. And we're getting ready for the part of this that really becomes ministry. When you are remembering past hurts, they are not yet past. They're still here, affecting the way you think, affecting the way you relate, affecting the way you feel. They're not past because they're in your memory. And the memory is what connects your past to your present. Expectation is what connects you in your present to your future. And you know a few things about your past, but you know, you anticipate someday I want to grow up and be a fireman, you know, whatever it happens to be. You have a future goal which may change as you grow older. I wanted to be a policeman, I became a lawyer, whatever. So I have a little bit, but so many things can happen between my now and my future, I may never become what I wanted to be. Disappointment, expectations set you up for disappointment. Now, memories of the past set you up to mess up again. Because we are triggered by the pain that we had in our childhood, and we covered it up. We did all sorts of things to protect ourselves from this pain. And this self-protection began to affect our relationships whenever we got older. This makes some sense? Now, usually we do not realize what it is that makes me always blow up. Every time she does that, I blow up. Why am I blowing up? I ought to know by now it's okay, it's going to turn out right, but I still blow up because something in me is still triggered. My past is still with me. And this is the interesting thing about the one who is eternal. He is above time or alongside time, however you want to talk about it. He's over there, then. He's then. Whatever. However you want to talk about that. But he can reach back and touch that past event in your life and heal it so that it no longer has the same meaning. You can't change what happened. That's a fact. Daddy did that to me. I don't remember if I've told the story of my childhood here, the general part I have, but my dad was very abusive, alcoholic. He was abusive physically, verbally, emotionally abusive when he was drinking. He was a good man, really pleasant man to be around when he was not drinking. But by the time I'm 12 years old, he's drunk more often than he's sober. And so the house was in turmoil. It was chaos. My dad, when I was 12 years old, was threatening my mother with a big butcher knife. And I'm not exaggerating. He keeps his knives sharp because he's a carpenter. He keeps all of his tools sharp, including the kitchen tools. And so he is threatening my mom with this butcher knife. I have a brother who is 15 months older than me. Everyone always thought we were twins because we were so close. And so my brother, he's quite different from me. God put something in him in mother's womb that he didn't put in me. He loves to fight. He stepped over between mom and dad and just took this step. You're not getting to mom unless you go through me. Now, he's roughly 14. I don't remember exactly when this happened, but roughly. And now I am this boy who I'm not the least bit interested in confronting anything, anywhere, anytime. I'm not a confronter. I'm an observer. I observe, I analyze, I look at things, this is good, this is bad, and I made this observation. This is not good. I was a brilliant young man. This is not good. I made this other observation. What my brother has done is the right thing to do. And as long as I can remember, I have wanted to do the right thing. So I stepped over there beside my brother, and he's standing there like this. Fortunately, my dad put down the knife, but he put my brother and I in the car. Drove us 5 miles out of town, put us off on the road, said, "Don't you dare come back home." Now, this is flatland, high plains, New Mexico. There's a sign where he put us off. It's 65 miles to the next town, and there's not even a gas station on that road. And there's only 5 trees by the windmills. Don't you dare come back home. Now, this is just to illustrate. Whenever my grandmother, incidentally, who lived in the same town, my mother's mother, saw to it that we're back in the house before sundown. So, I wonder what happened to him. I made it home, and Dad was all sobby and wishy. How the tears come after you realize what you've done and you're sobering up a bit. So we faced all of that. Now, for years, I was under the power of that memory. It almost destroyed my marriage in the first years because I'd not yet learned to deal with it. I learned over the years how to deal with this, and it has to do with repenting for some things. I had made a vow. And I had to repent of making that vow. I will never go back home. So I was back in the house, but I was not back at home. You see that? But because of that vow, when I got married, I did not have the ability to be there at home. And Linda would say to me, "You're not here." I said, "I'm here." She would say, "Your body is here, but you're not here." I had no idea what she's talking about. And as I learned more and more about the stuff that I'm trying to share here today, I began to realize what's happening. And I repented of making that vow. God forgave me. I got released from the power of that. But I also forgave my dad for his abuse and released him from my judgment. The sowing and reaping cycle of judgment, judge not that you be not judged. I had judged my dad, and I was receiving judgments into my life and judgments into our marriage because of that sin of making the vow. So I got rid of that, and now I am able to be there for Linda. I'm able to be at home when I'm in the house, which is awesome. It's really good. But notice what actually happened. Whenever I dealt with my past, Jesus healed my past of the negative energies so that it no longer had the meaning that it used to have. It has a new meaning for me. And whenever the meaning of the past changes, your future changes. He changed my past and gave me a new future. When you think about your past, there are words. Boy, he did that to me. She did that to me. There are words. I will never get over this. There are words connected to the pain of the past. And the only way you can deal with it, forgetting what lies behind, but you can't forget it apart from the eternal. If you're living under the sun, you cannot forget your past. Does this make some sense? You simply go on carrying the baggage of your past with you, which wears you out. You get burnout and all of the stuff that begins to happen in the relationships, and you have problems everywhere you go. There's problems at work. There's problems in the traffic. There's problems everywhere because you're carrying baggage with you. And whenever God heals your past, he gives you a new future. I am no longer on my way to a destroyed marriage. I was. I am no longer on the way to broken relationships. I was. I'm no longer on my way to chaos. I'm on my way to peace that passes understanding. Is this making some sense? Okay, I just want to ask. Yesterday, we spent some time helping people work through this forgiveness and repentance thing with the leadership. And of course, we spent some time with George and Gina a couple of weeks ago. And I just wonder if anyone would like to share a testimony that fits into what changes inside you whenever you enter into the reality I'm talking about, allowing the eternal to come in and change your past and give you a new future. I'm not going to call on anyone. I'm just saying that would be a good thing to share with the group at this point, simply because it will illustrate the reality and the truth of what I'm talking about.
This isn't what you're referring to, but I had a little bit of clarity today, I think. You talked to me about not taking on offenses. And I wanted to argue that they're my family. Of course I'll take on the offense. I should. And God said to me, do I take on the way you offend Jesus? Mm-hmm. Or do I forgive you, even though he's my precious son? In that apparently affected me. I don't know if that's what you were asking.
Yeah.
But that was a statement to me today on the way here. And it was very clear to me that, yes, I have a right or a justification, if I want to use it, mm-hmm. that I'm defending my family. That's mm-hmm. a good thing.
Yeah.
But what it causes in me is unhealthy because it isn't reflecting the faithfulness of a God
right.
that doesn't take offense.
Not allowing God to be the perfecter, protector. Yes, now the power of this, notice, it was words from above. The Eternal brought a rhema to David, and it changed the meaning of a past thing and is thrusting him into a new future.
You said something about how... sorry, I can hold it. Sure. How the forgiveness and the how when God heals your past, it changes your future. And with my relationship with my mom particularly, I feel like I'm coming into a new place because like gardening and creativity and design, like my mom is a genius, I think, and I'm starting to see those things like bubble back up in my life, and I'm able to, like you said, back there somewhere, there was a good man, there was a good woman. I'm like all those good qualities that are in her that I have inherited, mm-hmm. like I'm seeing those things spring up into life. And and my relationship with her is not restored, but yes. my heart is getting there because
right.
there is a, like, I don't think that these things would be growing in my life if my heart was not connected to her.
And, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's two sides to what Alexis said. And one is that she's healed and she can now in her heart relate differently to her mom. The other side is her mom has not yet come into this. And so reconciliation has two sides. This is something we often fail to realize. I can do something that makes Linda back away. I mean, it could happen. and she goes away and she deals with it. And in her heart, she is reconciled to me. But I am not yet reconciled to her. Does this make some sense? Reconciliation is two sides. So there's the two sides of being reconciled, waiting for the other to be reconciled. Now, this is biblical. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And the message of the gospel is not, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. That is not the that's bad news. It's not good news. The good news is, God is reconciled. Be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors, God speaking through us, be reconciled to God. God's already reconciled. He is not counting your sins against you. It's a done deal for him, but we have to be reconciled to God. So there's two sides. The third thing I want to say about what she shared, sometimes it takes time. There is a process. And as she spends more and more time relating out of the healing to her mother, the mother has more and more opportunities to enter into reconciliation, which she may or may not do. That is in her ballpark, so to speak. Okay.
I'll share one, just because it's, you know, been longer happening, and you can see the process or how, what has happened. But at one point in my life, I felt like I had nothing of value to speak to anyone, that anything I said. And basically, one time I was, I felt like, well, anyway, I thought, okay, you always have to put your 2 cents worth. And and the enemy was saying, yeah, and it's not worth a thing. And the Lord said to me, your 2 cents is very valuable. And since then, I feel like I have come to that place of peace, of feeling like there are, I do have valuable things to say. And I can say them freely, trusting him. So it was a process for me of being under that, thinking, okay, you don't have anything of value to say. And I do have some things of value that are of value to say, and I can walk in that now.
And again, we notice it was words from the eternal. You do have something valuable to say. That shifted her past way of thinking toward the new way of thinking. Someone else.
One of the things that happened to me was that I had really been tormented by the thoughts of the injury that had come to me. And it was almost a constant thing that would hover there. And my relationship with the Father was the thing that was mostly in jeopardy. And I knew it, but I didn't know how to get out. After realizing that there were, I mean, I'd forgiven, but I had not thought about things like, he owes me this.
Yeah.
And that put me in a place where I was like, you know what, Father? Now I can do it, not just here, but here and here. And whatever you want to bring up, I'm willing to talk to you about. It made my relationship with Father much better.
Talk to us a little bit about that process of writing down that.
Okay.
Just give us a little tiny piece of that.
Okay, so in my situation, there was rejection that felt very much like a divorce type situation. And when that happened, there were things like not even wanting to be listening to my side of things and not allowing me to talk. And those things were things I was holding against the person. They owed me at least to let me talk to them,
yeah,
to hear what my side of the story was. And so I saw myself writing those things on a piece of paper and then just tearing the paper up and then going to Jesus and saying, I want to release him from this. And the picture was that I was holding him in jail, and so I had to go and ask Jesus for the keys, which meant that I had to really tear up the paper if he was going to give me the keys. And so I got the keys and was able to release him, but not just release him, but recognizing that he has things that he needs to do. And if I'm holding him in jail, then I'm really, I mean, I'm doing everything against the Lord. I'm hurting Father when I'm doing that. And so I had to not only do that, but really bless him and ask the Father to help him. You know, the good things that he does have, would you just multiply it and make it really good?
Amen.
Fount and Linda have ministered to me over the years, actually, quite a few times. And one of the arenas, similar to what you're talking about, that has been repeatedly addressed in my life is the arena of rejection. And so I remember a couple of sessions with Fount a few years back addressing all sorts of people, and then more recently when Gina and I were with them, old school teachers and my parents and my siblings and my kids and church members and my former wife and the layers of rejection. You guys, most of you know me as somebody that loves, but there was bondage even in my loving because of rejection that was not resolved, okay? And layer after layer of forgiveness and letting scores of people out of prison release. Yes, it connected me more with Father. Yeah.
Father too, because you know, you didn't do what you were supposed to. I did what I was supposed to. Where were you?
And he shows you where he was. But for me, I'll say that I know I was released, and I know that in the process of me forgiving, and I've been healed of a bunch of the rejection. And in that process, yes, it's a connection with Father. Yes, it's a connection. But it's, to me, it's a freedom to be alive, freedom to be unrejected, freedom to live without fear of rejection, no more tormenting. So to me, there's a freedom to just be freely who I am and whom I'm called to be. Early on in relationship with Gina, I would have to say I was hypersensitive to any, if I thought she was rejecting me in some minuscule way, I'd just die on the floor in front of her. You know what I'm saying? I'd be done. Okay, and that was where it was huge signs of unresolved rejection, and then. But as the Lord has enabled me to forgive others, it has nothing to do with Gina, forgive other people and operate out freely out of the places of rejection. Now I actually have freedom. Well, it's easy to say I have freedom to relate to Gina, but I have freedom to be. I don't know, I feel like it's a freedom simply to be who God has called me to be, as opposed to stuck in various ways that I wasn't even aware of being stuck. That's just a whole lot lighter, a whole lot freer. I don't know if that connects, but that's
good.
Anybody else?
Okay, that gives you a pretty good idea. There are people here, including myself, my wife, Jocelyn, and what's his name? George. Three. Who have experienced it, and there's others who have experienced it. David, on a different level, different situation. What we have experienced is available to every person, but it requires a movement on your part. You can stay stuck because sometimes it's very comfortable being sick because you can have everyone's attention, caring, and caring for you. It's like Jesus asked the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be healed? And if there's no movement, you know, Jesus left many people unhealed. Everyone who came to him, he healed. But he left many people unhealed. If that were not true, the disciples would not have had anyone to heal whenever he was gone. And they did. So there's a process that requires movement on your part, and that movement is, I want to have a different life from what I have been having. I want something new. The old is no longer working. I want the new. The old has passed away, the new has come, Paul said. But actually, in our experience of it, the old is leaving and the new is coming, because none of us have arrived. And even if you study the life of Peter, for example, he didn't get totally set free. Whenever he went up to Antioch, he refused to eat with the Gentiles. Now, he's the one who brought the Gentiles in. But he was not totally free from his past that says Jews can't eat with Gentiles. And Paul had to rebuke him. And my point in telling that story is that even great men like Peter are in process. So don't be embarrassed if you're in process. That means you're human. How many humans we have here today? Well, we've got a few. It's amazing how, you know, many people just will not raise their hand in church. No way. It may be a trap, and many times it is. But I'm not trapping you. You're human, right? I am. Our humanity wants to keep us where we're at because we know, and it's comfortable. Remember my nephew I told you about yesterday? I'm at the age where I'm not going to be a kid anymore, and I want to stay a kid. I don't know. I don't want to go there. Well, there are many people who want to stay a kid where mama takes care, and you don't have to take care of yourself. Well, you can just have fun and no responsibilities. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Quite frankly, I don't. Because adult joy comes from participating in what God is doing. So I want to have some responsibilities. My responsibility is to do what He is leading me to do. And quite frankly, it's fun. More fun than I ever had as a kid.
That's the truth.
It's true. It's true.
Because it's fulfillment.
It's fulfillment. Fulfillment. Very fulfillment. Okay, now I want to begin to prepare for what we want to do this afternoon. It's 20 minutes till 12, roughly. Yes.
Do you want to walk us through, give us an opportunity to walk through a forgiveness sequence now or not?
I had thought about that. And I hadn't talked with you about it. I was thinking perhaps do that tomorrow morning at church.
Sure.
And that way everybody can be a part of it. Is that okay? I was thinking very seriously about doing it this morning, especially now that we've introduced it. But I think we'll just do it tomorrow, which means you got to come back if you want to be free. God can't put you free unless I'm the one that taught you. Okay. I think I take after George 3. Two. Boy, you guys and your numbers. Forgetting what lies behind is throwing what was into the past, away from the present in terms of its ability to affect you with its negative energy. And we call that healing. Now, what I want to deal with this afternoon is the question of destiny and freedom. The scripture uses the term predestined, and what some theologians have done with that is nothing other than what the Greeks called fate, which is absolutely non-Christian. Fate means it's going to happen. You have no ability to choose otherwise. God made humans free. You're free to say no to God. You're free to say yes to God. You're free to say no to God and later say yes.
That's true.
You're free
yes.
to make a mistake. And he knew you would before he created you. When God created Adam, some theologians think Adam was created perfect. As a matter of fact, someone just asked me a question on Facebook. Did Adam originally not really have a body? He was just clothed with glory? And I've heard that theology, which is stupid. I mean, I hate to be strong. That's stupid. Man is body, soul, spirit. If there's not a body, there's not a man. If you've got a spirit without a body, it's a ghost. If you've got a soul without a body, I don't know what it is. You got a body without a soul, it's a zombie. I mean, you got to have all three. That's man, okay? Adam was not created perfect. The word perfect, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word perfect literally means it has come to the fullness of what it's designed to be. In other words, it grew up. Maturity is another word for that. Instead of perfect, mature. Now, there's the two-year-old acting up. Act your age. That's what he's doing. What you mean is, act like a five-year-old. He can't. He's a two-year-old. He is a perfect two-year-old saying no. That's what two-year-olds do. I don't have time to chase that, but do you understand what I'm saying? The word perfect means it is where it's supposed to be at this time in terms of maturation, in terms of development, which means every one of you are perfect. You are on the way to more perfect, more mature. And when you really get mature, you become as a little child. Now, I could play with that. I love the concept of becoming a little child. What does that mean? You can let George III talk about that later. Destiny and freedom are connected. There is, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as they're on their way out of Egypt, they're not out yet, they are receiving the unleavened bread and so forth. In that context, there is this the Lord says, and I can't find it immediately, I think it's in chapter 13. He said, I set before you this day life and death. He did not say, take your choice. I set before you life and death. And he didn't say, take your choice. He said, choose life. God's command to you is life. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, the commandment is life. God said, live. It's a command, which you can disobey and die because you're free. God said, I'm setting before you destruction And salvation, we're going to talk about salvation this afternoon. What does that really mean? I set these before you. Choose salvation. You say, no, I don't want that. Okay. To not choose is to choose destruction. There's not two ways about it. So destiny and freedom go together. Now the word salvation, which we're going to really pursue this afternoon, does not mean get a ticket to heaven. Now I've been preaching this since 1957. I saw this very early in my career. Very early I saw. It's not about going to, and I'm not denying heaven. Salvation, the Old Testament, read it through. Salvation is bringing them out of the trouble they're in. It's a this world concept. The enemy is taking us over and destroying us. Salvation is he raises up someone to go and defeat the enemy so they are free from the enemy. Salvation is getting set free from the enemy. And even in the Psalms on the individual level, salvation is dealing with the personal struggles that I'm having and bringing me into, the best way to say it, bringing you out of a state of chaos into a state of peace that passes understanding. That's the best way to understand the word salvation. Now, if the trouble you're having is physical, we call it healing. If the trouble you're having is emotional, connected to your past, we call it inner healing. It's salvation, bringing you out of a difficult situation into a situation where everything's cool. Everything's good. That's what the word salvation means for a nation, for a group. And here's the question that I want to address. If I can, and I don't know that I'm capable, but I'm going to try. I know an individual can be healed of his past. I know that an individual can be healed of her past. I know that an individual can be healed of his past. An individual can be healed of her past. I know that because I've experienced it, I've watched it happen. Here's my question. Can a group be healed of its past? Is it possible to bring the body into a healing experience? Now, my answer is yes. How do you do that? I don't know yet. But it's got to be true.
I agree.
Because salvation leads us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. It's in us, which means us can be healed. Us can get saved from the chaos that is our past. Does this make some sense?
Yes.
So I want to talk a little bit more about that this afternoon, and I'm probably just going to spend time eating trying to figure out how to do that. So it's yours.
Father, again, we thank you, Father, for your grace toward us and speaking truth to us. We repent of old thinking. We choose to move into coherence with how you are speaking to us. Thank you for your word. Cause your word even to apprehend us. And to move us and to shift us. We worship you and we delight in you. And we thank you. Father, I pray that even in this moment, you would cause each one here to be shifted in exactly the way you have for us. To see what is and what can be and even what was in new ways so that our destiny, which is the kingdom of God, becomes within our grasp. Lord, I pray that each one of us will have the opportunity, even in this next hour, to repent to come move into coherence with your word, your thinking, your faithfulness. I bless these. Pour out your spirit upon us as we receive from you. I also, Lord, bless the food that we're about to partake of. I release your grace over those that have prepared. And I declare healing and health into these bodies as we eat. Furthermore, Lord, I bless this man of God and this vessel of honor. We release your continued speaking into him. Direct and order and align his thinking and his words so that we may receive from you. We love you. Amen. All right, I think, do I have a Lee or Andrea? Okay, all right. So I think food's here, and so if you ordered, there's food for you, and if you didn't, talk to me. There's food anyway. All right, great. So there's food. Bless food. You. We'll be back one-ish would be my guess, but we'll see. It's just us, so we'll kind of work it through, okay? Lord bless you.